I would say it's lovely to be with you, but after how it's been the last few times, it's lovely for you to be with me this time. It's nice to see your faces, and if you're worried about the announcement, I've been unwell, then don't be, it's just a common cold. I had a sore throat before I had a cough, so don't worry, don't panic, we'll be okay. It is nice to be back with you, and we would value your prayers as a mission as we set out tomorrow back onto the streets of our nation. There are so many uncertainties. What will a year of lockdown after lockdown do to people? Will it make them want to know answers to questions, or will it turn them the other way, away from God, in anger and bitterness? So do please pray for us. We don't really know what we're going into, and we would very much value your prayers in that. Hopefully when I'm back in 2 weeks, I can give you some names to pray for and some good news. For now, let's turn to God's word. Let's read God's word together and see what we can see in it. So I'm going to pick up from where I left off last time, Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through to verse 22. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." And when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter, Zipporah. She gave birth to a son and called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." Amen. Well, before we look at that passage, I'm going to have a second reading just quickly. I didn't give any notice of this, so it won't be on the screen, I'm sorry. But maybe you could just listen. It's basically the same thing, but said from the mouth of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. He's been arrested by the Jewish leaders, and he gives a sermon, and afterwards he is stoned to death for what he said. This is what he says, or part of what he says. "There arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her son. Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. But they did not understand. And on the following day he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, 'Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?' But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Now, when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. So one reading from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, both with the same account. And I read them for a reason, and hopefully we'll come to that a bit later on. But do you ever feel sometimes that life goes quite quickly? It seems to get quicker the older you get, doesn't it? And I don't know about you, but this last year seems to have gone really quickly. It doesn't feel for me like a year ago the world basically stopped and the first lockdown began. Sure, there's been times when it's really dragged. There's been times when it's gone slowly. But on the whole, I feel that 2020 came and went. And here we are in 2021. Just the other night, Beth and I were looking at some pictures of Asher and the first few weeks of his life, and we just couldn't quite believe how quickly it had gone when he was this big, and now he's standing up and trying to walk, and it just seems to have happened so quickly. It's gone in a flash. Well, as we turn to Exodus and the life of Moses, it's been 40 years since I was last here, just 3 weeks ago. And by the time I'm here again in 2 weeks' time, Moses will be 80. So if we thought time went fast in real life, well, it's gone even faster as we turn to what's been recorded from history. We know that he is 40 because of the passage in Acts that I read. Large chunks of his life have been missed out, and we're only given a few glimpses into this remarkable life. I've called this morning's sermon a snapshot of 80 years, as that's really all that we've got as we turn to the life of Moses at this point. Last time, we left the reading, and a baby boy had been born to a Hebrew slave. A baby boy had been born at a time when all newborn Hebrew boys were to be thrown into the Nile. A new birth, but seemingly of no hope. But through a mother's faith and the providence of God, Moses was spared that fate. He's found by an Egyptian princess. After being nursed by his biological mother, he is now raised by his adopted mother within the palace of Egypt. And we pick up the read in verse 11, and Moses, as he's writing this, records that it just happened one day when he had grown up. But through, Jewish tradition and other Jewish sources, Stephen says 40 years. That's obviously been written down and kept in scripture, so we know that it's true, although perhaps not all Hebrew tradition is. This certainly is. 40 years, that's how many days have passed until we get to this one day. And as I read, as I continued reading, the burning bush event, which happens in chapter 3, was a further 40 years. So here we have just this short passage, just 11 verses, and these 11 verses cover many, many years. So what I want to do this morning, just briefly in the time we have left, is to just look at these verses, look at this snapshot, and look at what we can see about Moses at this point. To look at his life, to look at this event, and to see, firstly, a picture of the Saviour, and secondly, a picture of the saved. Okay, that's what we're going to look at. We're not in many ways going to look at these verses in any great detail. We can't, because there's too much detail in them, and that it covers far too much to try and go into too much detail. So we're going to look at it, and we're going to see a picture of the Saviour and a picture of the saved. So firstly then, a picture of the Saviour. The Old Testament is filled with pictures and types and shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are over 300 prophecies of what the Saviour would do when he would come into the world. But on top of that, there's further pictures and similarities that we can see, types and foreshadows As we look at the Old Testament, we can see the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it's thousands of years before he lived. And we can certainly see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in this event. At the beginning of our passage, Moses is a prince, isn't he? We've touched on this. Verse 10, when the child grew older, she, that is Jochebed, his biological mother, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. He is now a prince in Egypt, raised up within the palace of Egypt. And at the beginning of verse 11, he is a prince, he is royalty, and he has come down to see his people. He's come down to look at these people under this slavery. And we can see royalty come down. He leaves the splendor of the palace. He leaves behind him the royal abode, maybe not permanently, but he goes from the golden gates of the palace. He walks through and he comes down to where the people are. He comes to where the slaves are, those who are stuck in their oppression, those who are under the rule of another. He comes down to look on their burdens. Somehow, he knows that they are his people. He says that twice, that they are his people. Perhaps that was his biological mother as she nursed him. I think perhaps in those days it took longer to wean babies. They didn't quite try and get them onto solid food quite as quickly as we do today. But there's every possibility that she would have been kept on even as a nanny beyond that. Perhaps that's how he knew his heritage. Whatever the reason, however he knows that he is not Egyptian and that he is Hebrew. And so he leaves the palace and he comes down to his people to look upon their burdens. And as we see that of Moses, well, so we see that of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? We know that Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he came down to earth. Philippians chapter 2 says, he who was in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And John's gospel opens with the words that the word is God. He was in the beginning with God. And then verse 14 tells us that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. As we look at Moses and as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we see how royalty came down. The Lord Jesus Christ, the King of heaven, took on human flesh and dwelt here on earth. He came down to look at his people and to look at their burdens. The Bible says that you and I, we are slaves to our sin. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said that, that whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. We are trapped. We are under the oppression of another. And Christ came down to look at our burdens and, like Moses, to do something about it. Well, Moses is burdened by love, isn't he? That's the second thing we see as we look at Moses. He doesn't just come and look at their burdens, but that he comes down and in looking he sees a Hebrew man being beaten, probably to death. A man that he had likely never met before in his life. A man that he wouldn't have known the name of. Yet in looking he saw an injustice happening. He saw this man who he associates with himself, a Hebrew, one of his people. He sees him being beaten and he has a love for him. It's interesting, isn't it, that as Moses looks at the people and their burdens, he himself is given a burden. He's given a burden for these people. He has a love for them. We read in Acts chapter 7 that he, when he was 40 years old, this is what Stephen says, it came into his heart to visit his brothers. Not it came into his mind or his thoughts or his thinking. He didn't just have an idea, I'll go and see them. But it came into his heart. He has a heart for these people. And as he sees one of them being beaten, he cannot stand by and watch. So he looks this way and that. I love as we read, as Moses recounts it, you can almost see him doing it, can't you? He looks one way, looks the other. He thinks he's in the clear. So he strikes down the Egyptian and he buries him in the sand. He steps in and helps the man, motivated by love. Do I need to turn to any other verse other than John 3:16 as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, the one, the royal one, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who came down into this world? Why? For God so loved the world, loved sinful people like you and I so much that he came down into this world that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We see royalty come down. We see that he is burdened by love. And we see, thirdly, that he is a rejected redeemer. So he helps out this man. He helps the Egyptian. He hides him in the sand. And he thinks that perhaps nobody has seen that. But he has something else in his mind, as Stephen tells us. He says in verse 25 of Acts 7, he supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. Moses thinks this is the time. Perhaps he's looked back at the life of Joseph and seen a man who went into Egypt and through the providence of God found himself in a very high position in order to save the people of Israel from the famine. And maybe he thinks this is it now. This is my time. That God is going to use me, that God spared my life and brought me into the palace so that I could do the same for the people of Israel. I could save them. I could deliver them from the hands of the Egyptians. We read that he was mighty in his words and his deeds. Clearly very well thought of. Perhaps he could use his power and his influence on one side and use his ability down man to man another way. Either way, Moses is hoping that he is going to redeem these people. But the Israelites didn't get that memo, did they? And the next day he goes out again. And he doesn't see an Egyptian and a Hebrew fighting, but he sees two Hebrews fighting with each other. And when he challenges them, the response comes back, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us?" And that which he thought was secret has actually been made known. See, Moses is not the Christ. He's a type of Christ. And we see a picture here, a parallel. But Moses is unable to save these people. He is rejected. Although he wants to save them, he's unable to. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. That he wants to save them, but they reject him. It's interesting, isn't it, that this man asks, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us?" Perhaps there is an irony here of who Moses will become, the man who goes away to Midian and comes back and becomes a ruler and a judge over Israel eventually, not now. But also I find it ironic that he literally is a prince over them. They are Egyptian slaves and he's an Egyptian prince. So he is a prince over them. That their denial of who he is does not change the fact that he is a prince over them. And that one day he will be a ruler over them. But they reject him. He comes to them, he wants to save them, and they deny him of his glory and they reject him. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ came down to this world, burdened by love, motivated by love, on a rescue mission. And this is what John says at the beginning of his gospel. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. A rejected Redeemer. He came to his own people, just as Moses did, and his own people did not receive him. Jesus tells a parable of a man, a nobleman, who has a land, and he goes off to fight another battle, and he leaves it in charge of other people while he's gone. And the response of those people is, "We will not have this man to reign over us." He's talking of himself. And as he is on the cross, it says above his head, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And we read that the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am the King of the Jews." A rejected Redeemer. He is the King of Kings. He is the King of the Jews. And yet they denied him of his glory and rejected him. And likewise today, Christ is still rejected, isn't he? That's what I'm expecting to face tomorrow afternoon, is rejection. That I will be rejected purely for the fact that I am standing and talking about Jesus. People say, "I don't really believe he ever existed. I don't believe that he really is who he said he is. I don't believe that he's the Son of God." And yet, people's belief about him doesn't change who he is, does it? He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the Saviour. And yet people deny him of his glory and reject him. Well, as the story goes on, Moses flees Egypt and he ends up in Midian. And he sits down by a well. I love the fact that that's just added in there. Just a lovely little bit of background information. He sat down, he's perhaps taken a rest and a bit of water. And again, he watches on as injustice happens. I don't get the impression that there's any real danger here for these women as they come to feed their father's flock. The fact that the father said to them, "How is it you've come home so soon today?" Implies that this is a daily event. That they go to feed the father's flock and these shepherds come in and bully their way to the front. And these women have to stand by and just wait until they've done what they need to do. And then they can go and get their water. They just come and queue jump. And Moses stands up for them. And he gets the water and he helps them. And we read that he stood up and he saved them. He is a saviour of many. There's seven daughters. I think that constitutes as many, doesn't it? He is the saviour here in this part. He stands up and he saves them. He rescues them from those who are oppressing them. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? That he has been rejected by many and will continue to be rejected by many. And we read that the first century Jews rejected him largely. But the gospel is now open to all. The Jew first and the Greek. And we read at John 1, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. And then he goes on and says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He is the Saviour. Whether men and women bow before him as Saviour or not, he is the Saviour. And he will save you if you would come before him and put your hope and trust in him. Christ died on the cross. And as he suffered on the cross, the punishment for our sin was poured out upon him. So that you and I could know forgiveness from our sin. And could know peace with God. But we, in our stubbornness and in our sin, continue to reject him and try and do it our own way. But for those who accept him, for those who believe in his name, for those who receive him, he will graciously forgive us. I wonder, is he your Saviour? Have you put your hope and your trust in him? Well, I pray that you have. If you haven't, can I encourage you to spend some time this afternoon reading through John's Gospel, just that first, those first couple of chapters, and seeing who Jesus is, the royalty who came down, burdened by love, in order that he would suffer and die for your sin, so that you could know peace with God. Please don't reject him, but cry out to him for forgiveness. Well, we see there a very clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour. But we move on with the time we have left to not just a picture of the Saviour, but a picture of the saved, a picture of those who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and put their hope and their trust in him. As we look at Moses, we don't just see Jesus, but we see ourselves. And really, what's the point in coming here this morning and looking at the Bible if we don't look at ourselves and see where we fit into this? We need to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to see our need of him. And we need to see all that he does for us in our lives. We need to put ourselves into the picture. And we see that again with Moses. Although he is an Egyptian, in many ways, he does not consider himself to be Egyptian. I don't know if you picked up on that. He has the name his Egyptian mother gave him, verse 10. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, I drew him out of the water. We don't know if he had a name before that. Perhaps Jochebed decided not to, with perhaps no hope to his life. But Moses is the name given to him by his Egyptian mother. So he has an Egyptian name. He has an Egyptian education. He has been taught in all the ways of Egypt, in all of their wisdom. He is a straight A student by the sound of it. He grasps Egyptian ideas and thinking. Interestingly, when the daughters of Reuel go to him and he says, how come you have come home so soon? They say, an Egyptian delivered us. So he looks like an Egyptian. He probably talks like an Egyptian. He perhaps even walks like, I'll stop there, I won't go there. But in every way, externally, he seems to be Egyptian. And yet, in his heart, he's Hebrew, isn't he? When he looks on these people, they're not just people, but they're his people. Interestingly, the second half of verse 11, where does he put the one of his people? He saw an Egyptian beaten a Hebrew. Is it he saw an Egyptian, one of his people, beaten a Hebrew? No, because he doesn't consider himself to be Egyptian. He saw an Egyptian beaten a Hebrew, one of his people. Here is a man who has all the splendor of Egypt at his fingertips. Everything that would go in line with being a prince of the royal household of one of the greatest nations in the known world. He has it all, and yet it doesn't satisfy. He doesn't want to be Egyptian. He, we read, desires greater things, higher things. We read in Hebrews 11, that great chapter on faith, we read this, that by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for a reward. Here we have a man who looks at the world around him, and it doesn't satisfy. He wants something bigger. He looks at the idols in the world around him. He looks at the temple of the Egyptians with its many gods, and he knows that that's just not the truth. And he looks at these Hebrew people. He hears the stories from his heritage and from this great nation living in Egypt, and he desires to know more. Well, those of us who have become Christians, those of us who have looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and seen him to be the Savior that we need and have cried out for forgiveness, I want you to think back to your life, that time before you cried out. Is that not you? That you look at the world around you and it just doesn't satisfy? It doesn't give the answers to our heart's desires? But we heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. We heard of this man who came into the world to suffer and die for sin, and we desired to know more. That it scratched the itch that our ears wanted. Perhaps we read the Bible for ourselves. Perhaps we heard a sermon. Perhaps we saw it in the life of a parent or a family member or a friend. Perhaps it was in the words of a hymn. And we desired to know more. And that's Moses. He desires greater things. And interestingly, we see as he moves on that he looks for that, and he in many ways rejects Egypt. That's what we read in Hebrews, wasn't it? He rejected to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He has in many ways rejected all of that, and he comes to the Hebrew people and now they reject him. And as a response to that, so also Egypt rejects him. Pharaoh seeks to kill him. And he doesn't know where to turn. And he flees Egypt. And he sits down by a well. And then this event happens. And we read, secondly, that he not only desired greater things, but he is accepted by a high priest. He has rejected Egypt. But Egypt also rejects him when the Pharaoh, who has already tried to kill him once in his life, tries to kill him again. And the Hebrew people said, "Who are you? Who made you a prince and a judge over us?" He's been rejected by everybody, and he comes. And in many ways, he's not truly accepted by the daughters, is he? That they say, "Well, thank you very much," and they head off back on their way again. And when the father says to them, "Why are you home so soon today?" They say, "Well, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hands of the shepherds, and he even drew water for us and fed the flock." And Reuel says to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left him? Bring him that he may eat bread." And here, in this man, in this priest, Moses is accepted. It doesn't matter who he is. It doesn't matter where he's come from. It doesn't matter why he's fled Egypt. The priest welcomes him in that he may eat bread. He wants to welcome him into the community so that he can rest and find bread and have that which he needs dealt with. Well, you and I, as we desired greater things, as we looked away from the world and looked up to things, spiritual things, we too found acceptance in a high priest, didn't we? The great high priest, the Lord of lords and King of kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the great message of the gospel, that in Romans 10 it says that there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that what we found as we came to Jesus? That while the world may have rejected us, while other people may have rejected us, the Lord Jesus Christ welcomed us, despite our sin, despite the things that we had done in our life, despite the things that we were ashamed of. Not one of us ever heard the words, "I'm sorry, you're just too bad. I'm sorry, you're from Manchester." The Lord Jesus Christ welcomes all of us. And we found that, didn't we, as we came to him. Well, he has desired greater things. He has been accepted by the high priest, and he is thirdly welcomed into a new family. He gets more than just a loaf of bread, doesn't he? And we read that he is content to dwell with the man. He finds a home here. But more than that, he doesn't just get a home and a community. Reuel gave to Moses his daughter Zipporah, and she gave birth to a son. And Stephen tells us in Acts 7 that another son came along not too long afterwards. He has a new family. He is welcomed into a new family. He has left the family of his adoptive parents. He has left the family of his biological parents. And he has a new family. He is welcomed into this new household. And so it is with you and I, isn't it, that we have a new family in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1, again, very helpfully tells us that to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become forgiven, made right with God, yes, but he gave the right to become children of God. Like what Nicola was looking at with the children's talk. How we are adopted into the family of God. And that's not just a thing between us and the Lord Jesus Christ, but that is opened out to all of us. We are family, brothers and sisters in Christ. He didn't just get a father-in-law and a wife and children, but he also got six sister-in-laws, didn't he? Sisters-in-law. Sounds awful, doesn't it? I have one sister-in-law and that's enough. But Moses, he didn't just have that relationship with Reuel and with his wife, but he also got these sisters-in-law and their families. A wider family, and you and I too. We have a family with other people who have put their hope and trust, like us, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever been on holiday to a place you've never been before? Perhaps even a country you've never been to before? And you go to the local Bible-believing church, and it just feels natural. Why? Well, because we're family in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why. That's what makes church so important, to meet together with like-minded people, brothers and sisters in Christ. And finally, Moses, he lives a new life, doesn't he, at the end there. He is content to dwell with the man. He's given a wife and he has children. He names his son Gershom, for he says, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. I've been living as a stranger in a foreign land, but now I have a new life in a new land. He was raised within the palace of Egypt with all of the temptations and all of the things that go along with that. And now he has to put all of that behind him and live as a humble shepherd in the wilderness, living in closer community with God as he sits and watches over the sheep and has time to spend singing and praying towards the Lord who has ruled in his life in such a great way. All the idolatry of the world has gone. It's dead to him. Egypt is a distant memory. The things that he enjoyed about that lifestyle are gone. And now he has a new life with new desires and a new role. And you and I, we should be living new lives, shouldn't we? That we are born again to a new hope. That we should live the lives that are in line with the calling that we have. Perhaps some of the things that we enjoyed beforehand should be put away. I know for myself, I became a Christian around the age of 13. And when I was 18, 19, I backslid and I got into kind of partying and going to a nightclub and those sorts of things. And I enjoyed it. And it was one evening as I was in the nightclub, and I thought to myself, you know, you say that you're a Christian, and yet you live the same as everybody else. And if somebody was to come in here and turn on the lights and line us all up and say to somebody else, there's one Christian in here, where is he? What would make them point at you? And I recommitted my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have sought since that moment to live a life worthy of that calling. And now you know, there's nothing I can think of worse than going to a nightclub. My desires have changed. And that's what happens in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are born again and given a new life and new desires. And Moses here, he lives a life of a man that's saved by God. Well, to take away from that, for those of us who have put our hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you, perhaps this afternoon or over the week, to just think about your life. We can look at this life here in the pages in front of us, and we can see the incredible ways that God has worked in this man's life. That in birth, he should have died, and yet he was spared. And not only that, he was given a life his parents could only dream of. And then his life was sought after by Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, and God protected him. And one day, God is going to use him in amazing ways. God has spared him and saved him for his own purposes and his own plans. And we can see it, can't we, as we read it? We can see the way the Lord has worked. And I'd encourage you to look at your own life and see the ways that the Lord has worked in your life, in order that we can cry out and praise him for who he is, the way that he called us, the way that he gave us that desire for greater and higher things, the way that he has accepted us in Christ, the way that he has adopted us into his family and given us new life. I'd encourage you to think at your life, think of your life, and cry out in praise before him. For he is a great and a merciful God who works all things together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purposes. But also there's a challenge, isn't there? Are we living lives worthy of our calling? And perhaps we need to search our hearts. Is there any sin in our hearts that we are wanting to keep hold of, wanting to keep near? Well, we need to rid it out. We need to ask that the Spirit would illuminate that in our hearts as we read his word and as we pray, and ask that we would, in Christ, be free from that and able to live for him and for his service. Let's pray together. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ loved so much that he came into this world and took upon himself the punishment that we deserve. He took upon himself our sin so that we could be free from its curse, its punishment. And that in him we can have new life. We can have forgiveness and a hope of heaven. Father, we thank you for the ways that you've worked in our hearts, and we pray that each of us would know this. Each of us would know new life in him. And we pray that we would cry out in praise as we consider all the things that you have done in our lives, the way that you have worked, and that you have brought us to this point where we can say, I know that I am forgiven because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that we would be your servants. We pray that we would live lives which glorify you. And as lockdown slowly opens up, as we go back perhaps to the office, as we go back to the shops, as we go back on the bus, that we would live lives that people would look at and say, there's something different. And we would have the great honor and privilege of sharing the gospel of the Savior who suffered and died for all who would come and put their hope and trust in him. In his name we pray. Amen.